If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll get there in just a moment. But we just finished up a series called Splash Zone, which talks much about being immersed into Jesus. And that essentially is the start of one's relationship, the start, the beginning of following Jesus. And we're starting a new series that is going to look through 1 and 2 Timothy, talking about the next steps, teaching and growing and learning in your faith. And I have on here, it really focuses on mentorship. And I just thought of my favorite mentors throughout movies. I'm a big movie guy. And as you can see, here's some of my favorite. Mr. Miyagi and Danielson. Must learn balance. Wax on, wax off, awesome. Then you have the wisest of all movie mentors, Yoda, as he mentors and trains Luke Skywalker. And then you have Gandalf mentoring Frodo along his journey to destroy the One Ring. And then you have probably one of the most famous wizards of all, Harry Potter, and his mentor, Dumbledore. And this idea of mentorship and learning and training, we see it in everyday life, in all aspects of life, whether it's parents and children, teachers and students, coaches and players, whether it's in the workforce. We see it all the time. It happens all the time. And it also should be happening all the time in our walk with Jesus. And in the Bible, there's a lot of different mentor relationships in the Bible. We have Moses and Joshua. We have Elijah and Elisha. But as we go through 1 and 2 Timothy, we're going to focus on probably one that most everyone is more familiar with, and that is Paul and Timothy. So to begin, I just want to give a little bit of backstory to 1 and 2 Timothy. See, Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, his second missionary journeys, and he came to a place in Acts chapter 16 called Lystra. You know, he started north out of Israel, and then he hung west once he got into Turkey, and you could see about four cities over from the right is a little town called Lystra. And there he meets Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother. And as Paul is teaching this place about Jesus, he is encouraged and he is admires Paul's enthusiasm for the gospel of Jesus. And so Paul just simply says, "All right, Timothy, you're on the team. Let's go." And he takes Timothy along with him on his missionary journeys all throughout the Mediterranean Sea there. Paul eventually goes to Ephesus. He teaches in Ephesus. He continues on his missionary journeys. And then he says, "All right, Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus. There's some things going on that they need correcting, and I need you to go there and keep teaching them about Jesus." And Paul later on continues on his journeys, and then Paul finds himself in prison. And it's while he's in prison in Rome that he writes 1 and 2 Timothy. And these words that we find in these two letters are essentially, I think, are Paul's words of saying, "Timothy, these are just some things you got to know before I go." But before we jump into chapter 1, I just want to talk briefly about the essentials of mentorship. First one, everyone needs a Paul. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need a Paul in your life. You need somebody who walks alongside you, who teaches you, who helps you in your journey with Jesus. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." So the more Pauls in your life, the better your journey with Jesus will be. We need people to teach us, to guide us, to mentor us, to help us along the way. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." Even if you think you're wise, there's still more for you to learn. The more you know, the more you know that you don't know. And Jesus, even mentored his disciples for 3 years before he left this earth. And this is something, this idea of mentorship is something when we took the high school to the DR, was something that I saw that they were heavily into mentoring, training, equipping more people. And so this is something that I've implemented in our student leaders in our youth group. They need to have a Paul. They need to have a Timothy. They need to get in this habit so that way we can keep the mission going. And secondly, everyone needs a Timothy. If you follow Jesus, you need to have a Timothy, someone that you are mentoring along the way, someone that you are teaching to be more like Jesus. And this goes hands in hand with our mission of the church, with our one goal, our one plan, our leading the next generation. Because if we don't have a Timothy, then we're all just going to die. And then that's it. See, Judges chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." If we don't have a Timothy, then it's going to end with us. And see, Jesus commanded his disciples to go make disciples. In Matthew chapter 8, 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." It's a domino effect. His disciples went out and made disciples. And then they taught those disciples to make more disciples, who then made more disciples, who then made more disciples. And then here we are, you and I, are the result of disciples making disciples. And we cannot allow that cycle to end with us. Titus 2, another letter that Paul wrote, is all about the older generation, women teaching the younger women, the older men being examples for the younger men. We all need a Timothy in our lives. So what are these words that Paul says to Timothy? Here we are, we're going to dive into chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." Paul's number one problem, number one issue in Ephesus was false teachers. It wasn't just a them problem, though. False teachers were all throughout Paul's travels and journeys that he had to combat day in and day out. And it's not just a back then problem. It's a problem we also have today. There's so many of them out there, but some of the major ones are, you've probably heard of it, the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it. God wants to give you lots of money, lots of things, lots of material possessions. God just wants you to be happy. That's his main goal. He wants you to be happy. Have happiness. God actually cares more about your holiness than your happiness. God cares more about your courage for the gospel than your comfort. Another one you're probably all familiar, if you've watched a Disney movie, you've probably heard it. Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? Sounds nice. Nice, touchy-feely, except Jeremiah says that the heart is wicked above all things and beyond cure. And then this one, probably we've all heard, God won't let anything happen to you that you can't handle. This one gets my blood boiling. It doesn't. If God doesn't give you anything you can't handle by yourself, why do you need God? It's actually God won't let you be tempted beyond what you could bear. But that's another sermon for another day. We have, there's so many more things out there with AI and social media and short videos. Everybody's got a quick hot saying that just catches people's attention, and they get a lot of courage behind a screen of just putting things out there. And it can just seep into our culture. It can seep into our way of thinking without us even knowing it, which is why we've got to know what God's Word says. And when things don't line up with God's Word, we need to make sure that we aren't falling into that temptation. And Paul had to deal with that here in Ephesus and in every city that he went to preach God's Word. But false teaching did not come mainly from the Gentiles or the Greek philosophers. His main opposition didn't come from there. It didn't come from the Romans. The false teaching didn't come from the Jews in general. The false teaching that Paul had to oppose and to put down came from Jewish Christians. These Jews that said they follow Jesus, and Paul would go, he'd teach Jesus, Jesus saves you, you need to put your faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, he's the only way to be saved. Then he'd move on, and then these guys that Paul calls Judaizers would come along and say, yes, Jesus is awesome and he's amazing and he saves you, but you got to be circumcised and follow the law. That's how you get right with God, if you follow the law. Jesus is good, Jesus is awesome, but you also need the law. And Paul had to combat that. I mean, listen to what he says about them, but the people who teach about the law. They controversial speculations, myths, endless genealogies. They are not advancing the work of God. And Paul even says some of them have left the faith because they want to follow the law. And then he says they're clueless. They want to be teachers, but they're absolutely clueless. They don't know what they're talking about. It's a lot like what Jesus, when he would interact with the Pharisees, and they have a question or try to trap Jesus, and he's like, didn't you read the Bible? Don't you know the Scriptures? Haven't you heard what God said in the Scriptures? And Paul is saying that they just speak without knowledge. And so Paul has to continually fight this battle between law versus faith. And you might get the hint or the impression that Paul hates the law. Paul thinks the law is bad, that the law is no good. It's Old Testament. We don't need to follow that. But I tried and tried and tried, but I cannot find one verse in the Bible that says the law is bad. Paul wanted us to have a true understanding, the true nature of what the law was. Verse 8, it says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. Right? He wants us to use the law properly. We'll get to it in just a minute. How many of you use your toothbrush to clean your toilet? Is it nice? And they just put it right back to use it the next, use your toothbrush to clean it. Oh, that's gross. That's not what a toothbrush was for. Or a fork. Have you ever, it's not called a dingle hopper. All right? And you don't twirl your hair with it. Have you ever tried eating soup with a fork? Doesn't work real well. Get a spoon. But spaghetti, how many of you like to twirl it up? Yeah. That's a good use of a fork. We need to use things what they're properly for. And that's what Paul wants to get across to people, that the law has a use, and it is good. And in Romans 10:4, Paul says, Christ, Jesus, is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes in Jesus. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to fulfill it. And that was Paul's mission, is to get people to understand the true nature of the law, its true purpose, and what it points to. His point is not that the law is bad, but we need to have a proper view of the law. And that is, the law points, its purpose is to point us to Jesus. The purpose of the law is to point us to Jesus. he continues on the purpose of the law in verse 9. He says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine, but that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. The law doesn't save, is Paul's point. It's not made for righteous people. It's not made for the good people. It's to show us that we need saving. It's to show us how bad we are as people. And Paul is giving these instructions to Timothy. Make sure they know the true purpose of the law. Make sure they know that we need Jesus. And that leads into our next section. In verses 12 to 17, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Those are some pretty vulnerable, open and raw words from Paul. Paul says, guys, I'm telling you to speak out against, I used to be one of them. I used to be one of those people who thought I was right by the law. And unfortunately, there are too many people today who have a similar mentality. I go to church on Sunday. I've been dunked or said a prayer. I don't cuss. I haven't killed anybody or robbed a bank lately. You know, I mean, I'm pretty good. Too many people think they're good because of some type of list of things that they do or don't do. But we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And it's not a ticket that you punch, sit back, and you wait for the train to get you to heaven. It's not something you just sit on and wait until the stop for heaven comes along. It is a path that we walk day by day because we want to follow Jesus. And Paul wants to make it clear that it all starts, that our walk with Jesus starts with a true view of you. Paul said he acted ignorantly. He said he was violent, a blasphemer. And then Paul turns it and shows us the beauty. Because he said he was the worst of sinners, the worst of the worst. And see, it's not until we get that proper view of ourselves, how we see our true nature through the eyes of the law, seeing how wicked and evil we are, how horrible and darkened our hearts are, that we then can see ourselves through God's eyes, through his grace. We will never understand fully God's grace until we understand fully where we were, who we are, seeing ourselves through that lens. And it's only when we're in that state where we see ourselves, our true nature, who we truly are, that we can, like Paul in verse 17, say, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a lot like Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he talks about the do-do, that I do the things I don't want to do, but I don't do the things that I do want to do. And he goes back and forth, and he's like, crazy, like, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me? God will save us. And it's only when we get to that stance, that posture, where we understand who we are, where we were, what God has done for us, how he has saved us by his grace. And we have that understanding that we can then, with confidence and courage and conviction, do what Paul does as he finishes chapter 1. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecy once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. There's a lot of stuff there in those closing verses of chapter 1. But we're going to focus on verses 19 and 20, where Paul says, some have shipwrecked their faith. And he calls out two guys. He says, these two guys, I've handed them over to Satan. It's pretty harsh. I've given them over to Satan. And it's a lot like what Paul also had to say to the church in Corinth in chapter 5. A man and his mom were doing things that sons and moms should not do together. And Paul is ridiculing the church of like, you are celebrating this sexual sin. Shame on you. You need to call them out. You need to tell them it's wrong. And if they're not stopping, you got to kick them out. He's like, you got to hand them over to Satan in the hopes that they'll see the error of his way and come back to repentance. It's really harsh. But the point there, the main point is that we all have to keep one another accountable. We all have to keep one another accountable. Whether it's Paul to Timothy, whether it's you to your Timothy, we all need to keep one another accountable. So that way we are representing Jesus in the best possible way. It's a responsibility that we all have. It's a responsibility that we all need to undertake. And if you follow Jesus, it is your duty to hold one another accountable. And if you follow Jesus, it's your duty to hear your brother and sister say, hey, what you're doing is not right. And for us to examine ourselves, okay, how do I be right? How do I get back right with Jesus? So, to wrap up in closing, I just want to recap. Everyone here who says that they're a follower of Jesus, who claim to have faith in Jesus, every one of us needs to have a Paul, and every one of us needs to have a Timothy. We need to hold one another accountable when we go astray, and we need to be open to that accountability, and we need to hold strongly to the truth that is found in Jesus. See, everything, what we do here on Sunday mornings, to when you go to work, when you're in school, when you're playing sports, when you're watching football, when you go to the movies, when you go to your family reunions, when you're hanging out with your friends, when you're eating your meals, everything we do needs to be in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the example that you gave us in Jesus. We are so thankful for the example you've given to us through Paul. And we thank you for your words through Paul for our lives. May we hold to your truth. May we hold to one another. And may everything we do be for you and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?